Morning and welcome in the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming. I think this is the third time I've been here now, and I'm getting to sort of looking forward to being with you. Thank you. Please be seated. Shall we just come to the throne of grace? Let's just ask the Lord to bless this hour so in front of us.
Dear Father, we have turned aside from the week we've had. Lord, some of us, as you know, have had a wonderful week.
But Lord, we turn aside.
Some of us had a mediocre week, and some of us had a really horrible week, because we're human beings and we're on the earth, and that's what life is like.
But Lord, we turn aside from all our situations, from all our joys, from all our concerns, from all our sorrows. And we just want to forget about ourselves and concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we've just been singing about that. We've just been worshipping. Father, we're just so conscious that in the four courts of eternity, you and the Lord Jesus Christ agreed that he should come to die for our sins, to die for the sins of the world. That before the world began, he said, "Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God." We thank you with all our heart and soul for Jesus. We thank you that he became sin for us. Lord, we know the Bible says that, but we can never, because we're human, we can never fully understand what that meant. But we realize that for those hours, the eternal fellowship and love between Father and Son was broken. And the sum totality of human sin was on our Lord's shoulders. And we can't take that in, Lord. So we ask that your Spirit will help us. Lord, we're weak and you're strong. We ask that your Spirit will come and just bless us this morning and help us in our worship and in our understanding. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come out to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. To be continued in a minute. I don't know about you, but I'm having terrific difficulty keeping up with what's going on sort of in the Middle East and in Ukraine. And I think since I was with you last, Mr. Trump has met Mr. Putin, and I'm not going to ask you whether you think we can trust Mr. Putin. I'm not going to say anything like that, but nothing much seems to be happening and nothing much seems to be changing. I think I prayed for the Middle East when I was here last, but I feel I want to do it again. And I think I also want to pray about the fact that there seems to be a feeling in this country at the moment that our current government, and again, I think the church pulpit should be not be political, so I'm just talking in general terms, are trying to stop freedom of speech. I'm not sure I think that's true, but I think it's a concern. There are some people getting quite upset about this, and particularly people who have probably got a slightly distorted view of what's going on in Gaza. I don't want to say any more, but I just say that as background to our prayers. So let's just come before the throne of grace, shall we? Our Father and our God, we come to you this Lord's Day morning, and we bring our prayers and petitions and supplications to you. Dear Father, we come with thanksgiving. Lord, I want to thank you for every prayer that you've answered, for every individual that worships in this church, whether they're here this morning, or whether they're at home, or whether they're somewhere else, or whether they're in hospital and sick. Thank you, Lord, for listening to us. And thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. And Lord, I want to thank you too that so often you have answered our prayers beyond our very expectation. And sometimes, Lord, you've answered our prayer in an unusual way. And maybe our unconverted friends and those who scoff say it's your imagination. But Lord, sometimes you do things for us and we know it's you. And a bit like Nehemiah and Ezra, we just know that the good hand of our God is upon us. So we just want to praise you for that. Lord, we do pray that you would give wisdom to Mr. Trump in particular and give him grace. Give wisdom to the European leaders. We pray that a peace might be brokered in Ukraine. Lord, the more I watch of it, about it, particularly on newscasts on CNN and other places, the more I realize I don't understand anything at all. So I'm glad I've got a Heavenly Father who understands absolutely everything. And we worship you for that, Lord, that you are omniscient. You know everything and you know what to do. As you knew what to do with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you know what to do with the situation in Ukraine. We pray that a peace will be brokered. We pray especially for those on both sides who are injured. We pray for those who are bereaved and mourn. Lord, we just pray that you'll bring peace to that land. And Lord, all I want to pray this morning for the Israeli troops is help them to be righteous and help them to be just and help them to be compassionate. Lord, we know from some of the videos we've seen that in many of these places they're finding tunnels full of explosives under hospitals and other places. And it does concern us, dear Lord. Just help your ancient people who are in the army there to do what's right and not to give way to atrocity and not to foul your name, as it were, by what they've done. And we pray, Lord, that food will continue to get in. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm forgetting what I want to pray about. Lord, I do just pray for people who feel that they're being free speech is being suppressed in this country. Lord, I just pray that we continue to have free speech, but pray that we'll do it sensibly and we won't climb over our air fences and paint all over aircraft and damage them. Lord, we do thank you for our English way of agreeing to differ. Give us a unity and peace in this country. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we get back to our mammoth reading, so I'm going to pick it up now in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." I always think they were a bit crawlers, these ones who advised the king. They seem to be in the Middle East, don't they? He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire came upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. Well, as I've said, this morning I want to look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And I want to ask and try and answer the question, what has the fiery furnace experience got to do with Christians in Holland on Sea and the Lord Jesus Christ in 2025? Now, forgive me, I don't know what you know. I may be telling you things by way of introduction that you already know, but I thought it would be helpful to do a little bit of a historic background briefly. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, fell to the Babylonian Empire, their army, in 586 BC. And Daniel himself was taken captive to Babylon in about 605 BC. The word Babylon means the gate of God, and it's basically the same word as the Hebrew word Babel that's used in the Tower of Babel. When Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar deported all the leaders and skillful citizens of Jerusalem, and as a result of this, there was not a citizen left in the city who was capable of leading a successful rebellion against the Babylonian power. The Assyrians did that. The Persians didn't do it so much. The Babylonians did it. In Daniel 1, verses 6 and 7, we read this. Among these captive leaders were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now, I don't know why. If anyone knows, please tell me afterwards, because I'd like to know. The book carries on by calling Daniel, Daniel. But from here on in, it calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Jewish parents used to give their children names, particularly boys, that expressed their hope for what the little boy would grow up to be. So, Hananiah means Yahweh has given. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means whom Yahweh helps or whom God helps. Shadrach, on the other hand, means Aku's command. Aku was the Babylonian god of fate and destiny. Meshach was a Chaldean god, so he came from Ur of the Chaldees. And that goes right back to the time of Abraham when he was called Abram. And Abednego means servant of Nego or Nebo. Nebo was another Chaldean god who was introduced into Assyria. You'll know the Assyrian Empire preceded the Babylonian one, I hope. It was introduced by King Pul of Assyria. Why did Nebuchadnezzar have their names changed? And why did he have their names changed from a name that talked about the God of Israel to a name that talked about a pagan god? Well, I've just told you why he did it. He was hoping by giving these very intelligent young people important jobs in his empire and insisting on calling them names that associated them with some pagan deity or the other, they would forget all about the God of the Bible and begin to worship his gods. And that would sap them of the will of wanting to go back to the land of promise, to Israel. Are there things in your life, in your family life, or if you're still at work, your work life, that make you forget about the living God? I asked myself that question this morning. Well, Nebuchadnezzar made a god of himself. Daniel 3 and verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, it's generally thought that this image was one of himself, because many of the ancient kings liked to promote themselves to being a god of some kind or the other, and many of their subjects liked that idea. So we think it was probably a golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, but it doesn't actually say that. It does say it was very large. A cubit is about 18 inches, so in old money, this statue was 90 foot high and 9 foot wide. If you want to go metric, it was 27.43 meters high by 2.74 meters wide. Now, when it says it's of gold, I did do a little bit of research on this, that they said if it was a solid gold and it was 90 feet high, it would have sunk into the ground because they didn't have any form of foundation that would support it. So we think it was probably some kind of cheaper metal like bronze or even wood or something, and then they painted it over the top with gold and may have put actual gold in parts of it. This was a kind of practice. The archaeologists have found all sorts of statues like that in the ancient world. Now, you may have noticed when I did the reading that the account is a little repetitive. So I'm just going to read the key verses. Nebuchadnezzar decides now he's got this wonderful gold statue of himself, he better have a service of dedication. So he summons all the important people from the entire Babylonian Empire, which was very, very large at that time. Daniel 3 and verse 3. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the royal heralds make a proclamation, verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the harp, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." The verse continues, "Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." I think we can say of King Nebuchadnezzar, because we learn quite a lot of it about him in the Old Testament, in the pages of Jeremiah, in 2 Kings, I think it is, and in other places, that at the start of his life, at the start of his rule, Nebuchadnezzar was an incredibly arrogant man. And you may know that over time, God changed Nebuchadnezzar's attitude to himself, and particularly to the God of the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now in a horrible position. Do they worship the idol and live, or do they be loyal to God and refuse and die? Now, you know, we live in a country where still today we have freedom of religion, and there are currently no fiery furnaces, as far as I know. But if we're still working, our firm may ask us to do something that we know the Lord Jesus wouldn't want us to do. And if we've got unsaved members in our family, they may pressurize us to do something that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to do. What should we do in that kind of situation? How should we react to such a situation? Well, let's look at what happened to these three friends and how they're accused. Because at this stage, in a good story, you've always got to have baddies, you've always got to have evil people, haven't you? And that they appear at this time. They're called Chaldeans because they came from a certain part of the empire. And the Bible calls them malicious persons. And they come to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say this in verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I want you to notice the details. They say to the king, "You appointed them." They say to the king, "They pay no attention to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, O king." Now, this last accusation gets us to the reason why Nebuchadnezzar had instructed not just the four we looked at, but every Jewish leader had his name changed or her name changed. And what these Chaldeans are saying maliciously is, there's no point in having this kind of idol, O king, if Jewish people refuse to worship it. It's a kind of act of rebellion. Now, in recent years in this country, all sorts of accusations have been made about Christians in their workplace. Do you remember the case of the two bakers in Belfast who were evangelical Christians who were taken to court because they did not want to make a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage, and they wished the couple well but said, "We don't believe this is right, we don't believe God wants it." And they got into terrible trouble. I think some Christian solicitors got them off, but it was quite a problem. And then there was the lady who worked for an airline who was told that she couldn't wear a Christian cross as part of her dress. Now, I don't want to get into a discussion about whether evangelical and Baptist ladies should wear crosses. I think that's controversial. I don't want to get into that. But what she was told was, you need to either take it off, or if you insist on wearing it, you need to tuck it inside your blouse and tie up your collar so nobody can see it. I'll tell you a story about that sort of thing about a crematorium in Basildon. There's a born-again Christian who worked, well, he used to work there last time I spoke to him, one of the attendants. And he was told that whenever there was a Muslim burial or cremation, he got to hide anything that talked about Jesus. Well, in one sense, I can understand that, although I'm not happy about it. you know what he used to do? He used to leave a little gap in the curtain at the side, so if you sat in one place, you could see something about Jesus. He never got sacked for it. But there are pressures, aren't there? Now, the friends are dragged before the king, who asks them if the accusation that is made is true. So he's trying to be fair. He's not very happy about it, but he's trying to be fair. They're given a second chance to worship the idol before the king. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now, this is the key question in this event. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You can expand that, can't you? What Nebuchadnezzar was thinking? There is no God. I'm the powerful king. There is no God who is powerful enough to save you if I decide to put you in the fiery furnace. If we look at the background to this situation, God was there. Yahweh, maybe you prefer the name Jehovah, but I think Yahweh may be better. God is in complete control of the situation. He's allowed things to go this far so that he could prove to the Babylonian king and the Babylonian court that he, Yahweh, is Lord of heaven and earth, and there is no God beside him. Also, if there were nasty people from Chaldea who were starting to get a bit anti-Semitic, he could protect his ancient people while they were in captivity. Now, the friends immediately defy Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to notice exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the king. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So that's a direct response to him, Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "No one can save you." But then they go on, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, we know what happened next. You probably heard this story in Sunday school, or if you're old enough, they taught it to you in scripture at school. No, they don't do that sort of thing anymore. More's the pity, but you know, we know what was going to happen. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no idea what was going to happen. And I want to suggest to you, they were incredibly loyal, they were men of faith, and they were unbelievably brave. Under no circumstances are they going to worship Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Notice that what they say, and in fact the whole chapter says the same thing. First of all, they refer to the god as a golden image. It's not a god, it's just a gold statue. That's all it is. That's what they say. But then they say, "We have no need to answer you in this matter." Now, I looked this up in several translations, and the sense seems to be that they dug their heels in and said, "There is no real reason why we should take the trouble to answer these charges." That's quite brave of them, wasn't it? Because it's almost, it's not quite insulting the king, but it's pretty close to it. Their faith tells them that their God is going to deliver them. They say, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So they're expecting to be delivered. But if God doesn't do that, and they're realistic enough to know, sometimes we're in a situation where our faith says, you know, God wants this, I should step out in faith, and I should do this, or I should do that, or do the other. And we do what God tells us to do, and then nothing happens. Have you ever been there? It does happen sometimes, doesn't it? So they've got a contingency plan in case that happens, that they say that if not, they're going to die. We'll die for God. That's what they're basically saying. Wow. How do you and I measure up to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I want you to think about the situation they were in. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They knew about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit sort of turned up, fell on someone like Gideon, and then went away again. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit in any real sense. They didn't know anything about the new birth, although round about this time God was giving prophecies to Ezekiel and Jeremiah about the new birth. But they didn't know anything about the new birth. They probably didn't have an entire new Old Testament, because they all had to be written by hand, and you couldn't go down to the Christian bookshop and buy one. And they didn't know that the promised Messiah would die for the sins of the world. It's in the Old Testament, but they probably thought the Messiah would come and be a king and deliver them from the power of Babylonians. And yet they stood firm. They didn't budge an inch. How dedicated are you to Jesus Christ? How dedicated am I to Jesus Christ? If persecution comes to the UK, would you stand up for Jesus? Would I stand up for Jesus? Or would you try and hide yourself in the crowd? Do you know, I was thinking about this. I don't think I trust myself at the moment to stand for the truth in the face of death in the way these three friends did. Let's talk about the fiery furnace, because the narrative now more or less speaks for itself. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. That's pretty scary all by itself, isn't it, really? And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they'd passed the test with eating vegetables. They were probably more healthy, as was Daniel. Strapping young men, they probably were, because they'd eaten vegetables and they wouldn't eat meat or other to idols. So they had to be tied up. So he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. I think that detail is there because the Holy Spirit wants to tell us what didn't happen to all that inflammable stuff they were wearing in a minute. Now, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when I was a teenager, I would have said, serves them jolly well right. But I think I feel far rather sorry for them now, because they had to do what the king said. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And if this was serialized on the telly, the program would stop then and you'd have to wait until next week, wouldn't you, to find out what was going to happen next. But what actually happens next is that the Holy Spirit causes the next few verses to be told through the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. Did you notice that in the reading? Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," so that they agree with that. And he answered and says to them, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." I know you know the story, but let that sink in, what he's saying. "And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's bonds have disappeared completely. They are not being burned to a cinder, and they're not standing still, and they're not trying to get out." That's amazing by itself. "They're going for a walk around the inside of the fiery furnace, and they're not alone because there is someone else with them." Now, the fact that they're not hurt, that's what the king says, they're not hurt. They're perfectly all right. You know, they're going for a walk all over the place like I'm doing at the moment and just talking to each other, but they've got another person with them. And the king notices this. And when the king looks at the fourth person, he expresses it in the only way he can. The fourth man looks like a son of the gods. Later on, he rationalizes that and says it's an angel. Remember, we are seeing this through the king's eyes and hearing what he said and what he understood. But we do need to address the question, who was the fourth man? Now, I believe that this was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before his incarnation at Bethlehem. And if I'm right, the technical name for that is this is a theophany, or you may prefer the word Christophany, which American evangelicals seem to favour these days. I hope you realise that Jesus existed before he was a baby as the second person of the Trinity from the four courts of eternity. Now, the easy-to-read commentary has some helpful things to say here. How could all this be? And who was the fourth person? Even Nebuchadnezzar, a prideful leader who served false gods, recognized the identity of the fourth person as the very Son of God, whose presence redeemed the captives from the furnace's death grip. Such an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament prior to his earthly birth in Bethlehem is called a Christophany. Apparently the Son of God had loosened their garments and ropes and enabled the captives to walk around freely within the furnace. When you think about that, it's completely impossible, isn't it? Yet Jesus did it. God did it. How can we wrap this all up because the time is going? Well, the king now changes his tune. He calls Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego servants of the Most High God. The Most High God he was considering at the start of this event was the 90-foot-high gold statue of himself. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar seems to have encounter after encounter with the living God. He met with Jeremiah, in secret really, to thank Jeremiah for the words that God had given Jeremiah that ran something like this: don't fight the Babylonians, surrender, and if you surrender and go into captivity, you can get married and run your businesses and do this, that and other and live in peace. But if you fight the Babylonians, you're going to die. Nebuchadnezzar was quite grateful for that. I can't imagine he would be. But here, he gets Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to come out. He orders them. And then he says, come out and come here. And he notices the three men are completely unharmed. Verse 27. It's so emphatic, the scripture here. The fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Their hair of their head was not singed. You know, whenever I have a bonfire, I get worried my beard might get singed. It's very easy, isn't it? It didn't happen. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. In a furnace that was seven times hotter than it should have been. This God is a God of amazing miracles. And the end result of their stand for God was that Nebuchadnezzar recognized who God is, and he passed another decree, which was much more sensible than the ones he'd been passing. He passed a decree protecting the three friends by name, but he also protected the name of the living God in Babylonian law. And on top of that, he promoted them all and gave them better jobs than they had in the first place. God does stuff like that, doesn't he? After Job went through all the terrible troubles he has in the book of Job, the last verses say, God gave him twice the blessings that he lost right in chapter 1. Let's look at that law or declaration, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel, he's talking about Jesus there, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar got a concrete grip of what's going on now. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. Remember, this is the Old Testament, we're under law. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Nebuchadnezzar began this episode by thinking he was a god. And he ends by realizing that the one with the real power is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the one Jesus told us to call our Heavenly Father. He was the one alone who had power to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, is the only one who can save you from the power of your sin and the consequences of your sin. Nebuchadnezzar bowed the knee, at least verbally, to Yahweh. He was going to have one or two run-ins with him yet. But if you haven't done so yet, why not bow the knee to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings this morning? Why not ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Saviour? And if he's already your Saviour, is he also your Lord? I was quite glad to have Jesus as my Saviour when I was a teenager, but I must have fought him for about 3 years before I let him be my Lord. And if you're a secret Christian, either at work or maybe at home, I want you to ask yourself a question. Thinking about the mighty power that God used with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I ask myself this question. Why do I find it difficult sometimes to open my mouth and speak about Jesus and speak about salvation to unbelievers? That might be in a work situation, or it might be in a family situation. You know, the one who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, who brought them out without a singe on their clothing, without even the smell of fire, the Bible says if you're a believer, he lives in your heart. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. You can paraphrase that. You make me your home and I'll make your heart my home. And not only that, God promises, Jesus promised, when you witness, just open your mouth and let me speak through your lips. The trouble is that sometimes we open our mouths and we don't let Jesus speak through our lips. But these guys, they were quite clear, they knew what God wanted, they just said it, and God honoured it. And this whole story just tells us there is no other God who is able to rescue us in such a way. Amen, and praise his lovely name. Father, we pray now that you will continue with us in informal fellowship, that you'll be with those who perhaps have got to go immediately home. Keep us safe in the way. And Lord, bless us all this coming week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then bring us back next Sunday. Lord, we just thank you for your providential care. Amen. We thank you that you know all about us. You even know the number of hairs we've got on our heads, and we don't know that, Lord. And you look after us so well. Lord, help us to be brave enough to stand for you. Maybe, Lord, I'm going to find myself in a situation where I've really got to stand for you and be clear and Lord, give us braveness, and Lord, help us when we have those opportunities to witness, just to allow our mouth to be your mouthpiece. Because, Lord Jesus, we know that you have no eyes but ours on the earth. You have no ears but ours on the earth. You have no lips but ours on the earth. You know, have no hands to bless people with but our hands. And you can only go where our feet go. So help us to be faithful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the enabling help and blessing of his Spirit be with you and keep you now and evermore until he come. Amen and amen.